Will you please take your Bibles and turn to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. Today is the fifth message in our series on glory in the church. And we've discussed how a healthy church is a church where God is getting glory. You see, the church is supposed to be a place where God gets glory from his people. Remember, our memory verse from the last month was Ephesians 3:21. It says, to him, to God the Father, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. You see, it's the church's mandate to give God glory. Many churches in America don't give God glory. They're not healthy churches because they're not doing what God desires. That's nothing new, biblically speaking. You remember Paul who wrote to the Corinthian church? That wasn't a very healthy church. You remember the Apostle John who wrote to the seven churches in Turkey? Most of those churches weren't very healthy. They weren't giving God glory. So it's no surprise if American churches aren't very healthy either, that they don't follow suit. But what God desires is that we would be a healthy church. And by his grace, we should desire to be what God desires us to be. And it all begins with God's word being faithfully preached and faithfully received. Any healthy church must place a priority on preaching, because that's where God's people hear God speak. You see, God's people have to be like the Bereans. The Bereans were the people who studied the scriptures to ensure that when they were hearing a message from a preacher, what that person was actually saying was indeed God's word. They studied. And you say to me, that sounds like homework, and we just got on summer break. I understand it sounds like homework, and it is work, and it takes time, but it's time well spent. Why? So that you can hear God speak. So I challenge you to personally make sure that the message of the morning is the message of God's word. If it's not, you need to come talk to me. That's kind of strange. Ever had a pastor challenge you to come talk to him about the message? Well, go home and study after I preach, and if there's something amiss, come talk to me, because I want to make sure that things are right. Remember a situation happening in the church I was at before. The pastor preached a message. Some folks went and talked to him about that message, and the next week, the pastor preached from the same passage, but a different interpretation. Why? Because it had come to his attention that he had not interpreted that passage correctly. So he went back and preached it the right way. Now, it takes a very humble man to do that, a very humble pastor to do that. But you know what? A pastor is trying to give you God's word. And you should always be trying to discern and study, is God's word what is being preached on a Sunday? But because in many churches in America, God's word is not being preached. So it takes God's people to carefully listen to the preacher who has the responsibility to not preach his own thoughts, but to preach God's word. That's the first mark of a healthy church. The second mark of a healthy church is that there is a knowledge of God in that church. The church must be a place where people know God personally and affectionately. This keeps Christianity from being outside of the realm of a relationship and just making it a ritual, something we just get together as a club and do. No, Christianity is about a thriving relationship with God. And people in the church have to have a true and real and personal and affectionate knowledge of God. Third message we went over was the third mark of a healthy church was an accurate understanding of the gospel. What is the gospel? What is the content of the gospel? And that's what every person in the church should strive to know. What is the gospel? Can you take a Bible and open it and explain clearly what the gospel is? Not trying to say, can you explain everything about the Christian faith? I'm trying to say, can you explain at least the gospel message? I think that's one of the best things you can do in family devotions. As a father, to lead your family to open the Bible and to explain to your family again and again, this is what the gospel is. Let me open the Bible and show you exactly what it is. Because it is very important for God's people to know what the gospel is, the content of that message. The third mark of a healthy church we went over last week, and that is genuine conversion. I talked about all the folks who liked math. Conversion is the sum of two things, repentance and faith. Mark chapter 1, verse 15 said that Jesus preached, repent and believe the gospel. That is what conversion is. When one repents of his sin, repents of his self, repents of following the devil, and he turns to God, he repents. There's a turnaround in his life and he believes. That means he relies on Jesus Christ for salvation alone. Repentance and faith are two sides of the one coin of conversion. It's a turnaround. The question that we have before us is, has there been a turnaround in your life? Were you going one direction and there was a day that you said, no more, I'm going to turn around? We discussed how for some people that is a very dynamic time, like the prodigal son who came to his senses when he had nothing and says, I'm going to go back home. For some of you, conversion was very dramatic. You remember the date, the time, the place, who it was, every single detail about your conversion. Now, for others, it's much less dynamic. We think of Timothy, the pastor in the scriptures. It said that from his childhood, he was brought up, if you would, in a Christian family. He was taught the scriptures, and over the course of time, he was taught those scriptures, and those scriptures changed him. And perhaps he doesn't know the time and date. It was a long process of the Lord changing him and washing his soul, if you would. And so in history, we even have examples like the greatest American theologian to ever live, Jonathan Edwards, who could not remember a date, but who could remember clearly that there was a change in his life, where the direction of his life changed. That's what conversion is. It's that turn about from one direction to the other. And the big question for all of us is, has that change taken place in your life? I'm not asking you if you have a date in the front of your Bible. I'm asking if you've been changed, because that's what true conversion is a change. Those are four marks of a healthy church. Let's consider a fifth mark today. We find the fifth mark in the story of Lydia. Paul and his friends are in the city of Philippi here. Let's begin our reading in Acts 16, verse 13. One verse ahead of what we read this morning at the opening of the service. Acts 16, verse 13. And on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer. And we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who had heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. So my dear brothers and sisters in the Lord, today let's talk about evangelism. Let's pray. Father, as we consider this story of Lydia and other examples in the scripture and other passages that instruct us in this regard to evangelism, encourage our hearts, Lord, with what you would have us to be, what you'd have this church be. I desire for this church to get glory for your name's sake. We ask, Lord, that you would confirm to the hearts of those who are faithful, Lord, in giving the good news. And Lord, those who do not yet faithfully give your word, that they would be challenged to do so today. As we would consider what your word says, I pray that our hearts will be open to receive it, as it is the very word of God. And we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. What do you think of when you think of the word evangelist? Perhaps you think of a televangelist, a person who's on TV and he says, you can have everything that you want. You can be healed. You can have a family member healed. You can become a millionaire if you'll just trust the Lord. And if you'll send us a small donation of $500, we take Visa. And so for many of the people of the United States of America, they believe when it comes to an evangelist, they think of someone who's a charlatan. Someone who promised everything, but what they really wanted was their money. You have an evangelist who's actually a charlatan, not an evangelist at all. Perhaps you think of another thing when you think of an evangelist. Perhaps you think of someone who's a professional, someone who's traveling around who holds revival meetings. Perhaps you think of an evangelist as a pastor. I mean, those people are trained. Those are the folks who are supposed to win the lost. Those are the folks who are supposed to build the church. Are those the Bible's ideas when it comes to what an evangelist is? Well, the problem in the church today, or one of the problems, I should rather say, is what people think when they're asked, what is an evangelist? Or perhaps more specifically, who should be an evangelist? Or even further, why or how should evangelism take place? Let's answer some of those questions today. What is biblical evangelism? Who should evangelize? Why should we evangelize? And how should we evangelize? 4 points for the morning, all about this whole idea that marks a healthy church of evangelism. First, evangelism is the simple, faithful, prayerful telling of the good news of Jesus Christ. There's just a simple definition for you today. It is the simple, faithful, prayerful telling of the good news of Jesus Christ. Now, many people don't understand what biblical evangelism is. Some people think that evangelism is imposing my beliefs on someone else. When we share the good news of Jesus Christ, we are sharing facts. We are not sharing our own beliefs. Now, obviously, when we share our beliefs about Jesus Christ, some people think they're opinions. But the fact of the matter is that they are facts. We didn't make up this whole idea of who we are and who God is. We're simply relating to them what the truth is. Now, there was a time in church history and society's history in general that people thought that the world was flat. But there were some scientists who believed otherwise. And they said, you know, I think the world is round. Now, were they telling the facts or their own opinions? They were actually telling the facts. Should they feel bad as if they're forcing their opinions on other people? No, they shouldn't feel that way at all. They were just giving the facts. And that's what Christians do. We are giving facts about a holy God, about a unholy people. We're giving facts about the perfect Savior. We're telling what's true in the world. But there are other religions out there that, like Islam, they believe that things can be better if we just change the way we behave. If we have a certain code of ethics, if we become a Muslim, if we do what they want us to do, then everything will go fine. It's the most shallow kind of evangelism you can imagine. You know, historically, they said convert to Islam. If you didn't, they just cut your head off, if you have read the books. They're just trying to get people to change their behavior. But the Bible is something that is so much deeper than that. It deals with man's real problem of his sinfulness, and it points out that man needs a new birth. He doesn't need to turn over a new leaf. He needs a new birth to be born again because he's spiritually dead. So the most helpful thing we can do when we witness is to open God's word. So in the most practical sense, when you go calling on someone, when you have a chance to witness to someone, try to have a copy of God's word around. Why? So that you can open it and you can show them that what you're saying is not your own idea. Instead, it's God's word. We're not trying to force our beliefs on anyone when we share the good news. We are telling the facts that come from God's word. Secondly, evangelism is not only, it's not imposing our thoughts on someone else. It's also not just our personal testimony. I just live a lifestyle of Christianity, and I illustrate the gospel. Evangelization is not the same as just living as a Christian. Obviously, living a Christian lifestyle supports when we evangelize, but they're not the same. So we can't just say, well, I'll just act like a Christian and people will be drawn to Christ. No. Our lifestyle can never replace our words. The gospel is a message, and we have to open our mouths and give that message. Another thing that people think evangelism is changing our society, social action, political involvement. In other words, the good news of Jesus Christ is world peace, prohibition, income equality, all of those things that would just make society better. But that's not what we're preaching either. We're not just trying to say we need to have a better society. We're trying to say that society has a real problem. It's sin. The only person who can handle that is Jesus. Evangelism is also not something of apologetics, defending your faith. Okay? To evangelize, you do not need to be able to defend every single thing that you believe to a skeptic who's dead spiritually and won't believe you anyways. Okay? When you give the good news of God, you do not need to be a great apologetic. Be able to defend everything you believe. And in addition to that, let's not think that when we go out to give the good news, if we don't have an answer for someone, that we're just at a loss. It's okay if someone asks you a question you don't know. If they have a question about the virgin birth, just go back and study it and go back and give them an answer perhaps. But what they need is the good news. And we've talked about what that is A holy God sent his perfect son to die for an unholy people. Only through repentance and faith in that son, Jesus Christ, we can have salvation. And you must repent and believe. You don't have to be an apologist to say that. Evangelism, perhaps most poignantly and most misunderstood, is that evangelism cannot be confused with the results of evangelism. Evangelism is sowing seed. It's planting. You see, regeneration is by the power of God. It's God who does the reaping. He's the person who gives the new birth. And if we mix up evangelism with the fruit of evangelism, we're going to put people on enormous guilt trips. This is what I'm trying to say. Someone may say to you, how many people have you led to the Lord? And what that often means is, how many people have you given the gospel to and they've actually made a profession? And what is emphasized there, perhaps, sometimes on purpose, other times very innocently, is, have you got them saved? But the problem is this: evangelism is not about getting someone saved, it's about telling the good news. None of us can save any person, not ourselves or someone else. Only God can give the good news. So we can't say to someone, you have to do this work of manipulating someone and forcing them and so that they come to know Christ. We can't be charged with that responsibility because it's something we can't do. Remember the prophet Ezekiel, he couldn't speak enough for those dry bones to come and take life. He can't do that of his own accord. Only God can change someone. So we have to be challenged and we have to be mindful that it's not our great delivery of the good news that causes someone to be born again. It's only God who gives the new birth who can give someone life. Now, there have been tons and scores and millions of people who have received the good news from a simple, faithful servant of Christ who gave the good news. And that person, when he gave the good news, was scared of out of his wits. He stuttered. He was intimidated, but he gave the good news, and people were converted. That's what giving the good news is. It's about telling the truth to other folks. I wanted to make that my first point. Evangelism is just telling the truth, and that's what we have to focus on. Not getting a result, just telling the truth. Don't confuse telling the truth with getting a result. Only God can bring the result. Evangelism is simply presenting the good news freely and trusting God to convert the person. You say, Pastor Nelson, where do we have an idea like that? We find that in the story of Lydia. She was a woman of Philippi. She seems to be a rather wealthy person. She sold purple, which at that time would have been very costly. So seemingly she was a wealthy person. But as you see emphasized in the text, she listened to what Paul and his friends said. She heard them. And you see at the end of verse 14, she, by the Lord opened her heart so that she could consider what Paul was saying. Paul was the person who evangelized. But who was the person who did the saving? God. He opened her heart. Paul could never do that. See, giving the good news is telling the lost the content of the gospel. We can never manipulate them. We can't, if you would, you have Pinocchio and try to make him a real boy. None of us can do that. And we cannot take a person who's lost and dead in his sin and make him real, make him have new life. All we can do is tell him the good news. We leave the saving work to God. That's why John chapter 1 says, But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. Who are born? How are they born? Not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, not of the will of man, but of God. Jonah chapter 2 verse 9 says, salvation belongs to God. Ephesians 2, 8 says, for by grace are you saved through faith. It's not your own doing, it's a gift. None of us can be saved apart from God's saving work. So we have to realize that it is not our responsibility to save anyone. It's our responsibility to tell the gospel and leave the saving to God. 1 Corinthians 3:6 says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. Remember that as we give the good news, do not be strapped by the results of giving the good news. God does that. He's the person who gives growth. So let's correct those misconceptions, and we've talked about what biblical evangelism is and many of the things that it isn't.
It's giving the good news, giving the results to God, trusting him with those. But now that we know what biblical evangelism is, who ought to evangelize? Well, as I said at the beginning of the message, what do you think when you think of who should be an evangelist? Professionals? Pastors? The Bible actually says that all Christians ought to evangelize. Take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 20. I preached on this in the State of the Church address in January, and Mr. Brady mentioned this a few weeks back in a Sunday school lesson. One of the very first things he said, John chapter 20, verse 21, it says, Jesus said to them, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I'm sending you." Jesus Christ was commissioned by God. He was given a mission by God. So he says in John chapter 4, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me, to accomplish his work. I came from heaven," John 6, "not to do my own will, but to do the will of God who sent me." So we're not surprised when Philippians 2 says that Christ, he was, though in the form of God, he didn't count equality with God to be something to be grasped. He made himself nothing, taking on the form of a servant, was born in the likeness of man, being found in the fashion of human form, he humbled himself, became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Christ was commissioned to do something, and he obeyed his Father. So he says to believers, he says to disciples, "I'm commissioning you now. I'm sending you out." As Christ was sent by the Father, so he sends all of us. So it's no surprise in Matthew 28:19, it says, "Go and make disciples." Every person who claims to know Christ needs to be telling other people about the good news of Christ. Not just the professionals, not just those who have been saved for over 20 years. Every single person who knows Christ ought to be telling about Christ. It doesn't matter if you're 10 years old and you're a believer. It doesn't matter if you're 80 years old and you've been saved for 70 years. It doesn't matter if you're a pastor. It doesn't matter if you're a pastor and that's your livelihood, is to preach the good news. Everyone has an equal responsibility to give the good news of Jesus Christ. We just have to follow that example of Christ. You say, what example is that? Christ did exactly what the Father asked him to do. And he's commissioned us to be faithful. And his faithfulness ought to motivate us to be faithful in giving the good news. We have an example in Christ, so let's be motivated by that example to give the good news. But we ask the question, why should we share the good news? I know I have the responsibility, but why is it so important? Let me give you at least three good reasons that we ought to evangelize. First, we should evangelize because of love for God, who gave the Great Commission. You see, the Great Commission is go and make disciples. And those who love God obey God. They do what he asks them to do. 1 John chapter 5, verse 3, the NIV says, which gives a good interpretation of this verse, "This is love for God, to obey his commandments." You see, people who love God obey God. And if God has asked them to give the good news, then won't they do that? Indeed, because the verse even says, the commands of God are not burdensome. What's burdensome about telling other people that they can have eternal life? What's burdensome about telling them you can have something for free? There's nothing burdensome about that. You can receive eternal life. That's a wonderful thing to be able to share. So we share because we have love for God, but we also share because we love the lost. We think of Christ, who his example in Matthew chapter 9. He says he saw the crowds and he had compassion on them. He saw them as one who were helpless. They were sheep without a shepherd. That's why the Apostle Paul would in like fashion say, "Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer for Israel is that they'll be saved." You see, it's not only our love for God and our love for the lost that should cause us to witness, but it's also God's love for us. That's the last and strongest reason that we ought to give the good news. 1 John 4, 9, a verse hopefully you know well. "And this is the love of God, and this was the love of God made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world that we might live through him. We love because he first loved us." You see, our love for God is always second. God's love for us is always first. Why do we give the good news? Because we love God. Because we love the lost. All in response to God loving us. Those are all wonderful reasons to give the good news. Now last, let's consider how we should give this good news. How should we evangelize? If you're taking notes, consider the 3 points that I'll bring in just a moment. There are a lot of ideas that people have when it comes to evangelizing. And perhaps you've heard a salesman say to you, "You can have this for nothing." And of course, when a salesman says that to you, you think, "Of course I can have it for nothing. And what's the catch?" There's always a catch when something's free. You see, what happens and why salesmen often have a bad name is because they don't tell the whole story. Sure, it's free today, but tomorrow you're getting a bill in the mail. And for the next 6 years, you're going to get bills in the mail. They don't give the whole story. What they ought to do, what an honest salesperson ought to do, is to say that my product is worth every bit of its cost. They're supposed to give a balanced presentation of the benefits and the cost of their product. You see, a poor salesman manipulates people into buying his product. And you know that Christians can try to manipulate people into making false professions of faith. They don't tell them the whole story, and they try to get someone to make some profession. There was a man by the name of Lovett who wrote the book Soul Winning, Made Easy. And he tells how easy it is to get someone to make a profession of faith. Allow me to read this. It says, after you give a gospel presentation to the person, what you should do is this. Take notes. Please don't do this after I say this, okay? This is what you ought to do if you want to do soul winning. After you've given the gospel, place your hand on their arm or on their shoulder. And then, with a semi-commanding tone of voice, say this. Bow your head with me. At that time, don't look at them, but bow your head first. And once you've bowed your head, you will feel when his resistance crumbles by the time when his arm relaxes and his shoulder relaxes. And you can then see that his heart is now yielded to the Lord. So what this person had said was, you can get someone to make a profession if you just put their hand on their shoulder and bow your head. I mean, what person isn't going to bow their head and say the exact prayer that you're going to say? I mean, everyone's going to do that. I mean, who can withstand that kind of peer pressure? Now, perhaps this person has led many people to the Lord, and I'm sure he has. And perhaps he has wonderful motives for the reason he said, bow your head. But if people are saved, it's despite the fact that they were pressured and forced into bowing their head, and they were pressured and forced into saying a prayer. I'm seeing some blank looks, so I want to backtrack and get back here, okay? This is what I'm trying to say. Maybe you may get used to it this way. At the end of a service, and this happened for years, Charles Finney, he came to the New York area, and he was a man who manipulated people to make false professions of faith. He was a person who presented the good news, told enough stories that people were scared out of their wits to leave without making a profession of faith. They had... They would have an altar at the front, and they would call people to come down the sawdust trail that was there and repent of their sins. Perhaps they said repent of their sins, but they were calling on them and doing everything they could to manipulate them to make a profession of faith. They said, bow your heads. Do you need to be saved? Yes. Then pray this prayer with me now. And they led them in a prayer, and they tried to force them to get saved. You cannot force anyone to get saved. We can't do that. We give the good news, and God gives the increase. You say, why are you so heated about that? Because there are a whole lot of people in the world who today believe that they're Christians when they just gave in to some peer pressure of some pastor one day. They gave in to peer pressure of some person who said, bow your head, repeat after me. It's the same kind of peer pressure that a Muslim does and says, convert to Islam, I have a sword in my hand. It's about the same thing. It doesn't bring any kind of true repentance and faith at all. When you give the good news, this is what you ought to say. Tell people with honesty, if they repent and believe, they will be saved, but it will cost you. Give them the benefits. Tell them they can have eternal life, but tell them about the cost of it. You say it costs to become a believer? Absolutely. Luke chapter 9, verse 62, Jesus said, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of heaven. What God is calling us to do is what we talked about last week, to turn, to repent, to be converted, to turn from one direction to the other. It costs. That's why Luke 14 says, whoever does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. In the same way, therefore, no one can be my disciple if he does not renounce all he possesses. Following Christ will cost you. It could cost you everything. You say that sounds radical. It is. God calls us to give up everything to follow him. Your life is no longer yours. Your schedule is no longer yours. Your possessions are no longer yours. They're the Lord's. That's what he's calling us to. He's calling us to submit to him. Now perhaps you think of the rich man that Jesus was talking about. He asked Jesus about getting eternal life and life in Matthew or Mark chapter 10. And Jesus said to him, if you want eternal life, keep all the commandments. Of course, that rich man said, well, I've kept all the commandments since I was even a boy. And of course, Jesus knew that he wasn't telling the truth. And he said to him, Mark 10, verse 21, says, Jesus looked at him and he felt love for him and said, you lack one thing. Go, sell whatever you have and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me. And how did that man respond? But at this statement, the man looked and went away sorrowful because he was very rich. You see, your stuff and your salary can likewise, just like this rich man, that can stop you from trusting Christ as Savior. All the stuff you have in your pockets can stop you from trusting God. Because instead of trusting him, you say, I really want what my money in my pocket can buy. And if there's any sin in America, it's that sin of materialism. They bow to the god of what they can have and what they can buy. And it's no surprise that Jesus said, not many rich people enter the kingdom of heaven because they can't give up their salary. They can't give up their stuff. They love their stuff. An outrageous credit card debt proves that. To be an American is kind of to be $30,000, $40,000, $50,000, $100,000 in debt, isn't it? Because what matters to an American? Stuff. But God can open the hearts of Americans just as he opened the heart of Zacchaeus, who was a very rich man, but a very wicked man. But a man who turned from his sin, from his riches, and said, I'll follow the Lord. I'll give up all my riches to follow the Lord. I don't care. It's worth it. It costs me, but it's worth it. So when you give the gospel, tell them they have to repent and believe. But tell them it'll cost them everything. Secondly, when you give the gospel, give it with urgency that they must repent and believe to be saved, and they need to decide now. They need to trust Christ today. The Bible says in John chapter 3, verse 18, the one who believes in him is the one who believes is not condemned. But the one who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the one and only Son of God. A few verses later in John 3:36, the one who believes in the Son has eternal life. The one who rejects the Son will not see life, but God's wrath remains on him. What we're trying to say is this: if you believe in Christ, you are no longer under condemnation. But if you do not believe in him, you are under condemnation. You are under God's wrath. That's where you are right now. That's why you need to believe. Now, if you consider sales, and I'm not harping on sales, and anyone who's a salesman here, my wife is a salesperson, okay? I'm not harping on sales, but sales can be done in a very bad way. Folks sell things, and it's particularly in America where materialism is the god, and they say, you need this new product, and you need it now. That's why we have Windows, Windows 2.0, Windows 3.0, Windows NT 4.0. And now we're about ready to launch Windows 10. And everything in our society says you've got to have the new. You've got to have the better. You've got to have the newest and greatest, because the newest thing is the greatest thing. And the salesperson says to you, you have to buy it today because tomorrow the sale will be gone. You won't have the chance to buy it. So you have to buy it today. I hate when they say that to me. But I understand why they say that, because the studies show if they don't buy on that day, they probably won't buy. So the salesperson really, really says, you've got to do this today. You don't have to buy it that day. You can go somewhere else to buy it. You don't have to buy it at all. But you know, when it comes to God's the good news of Jesus Christ, it's not something you can just pass up. You know, there's no better deal somewhere else. You can't do more shopping and find a better deal than the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel is that there's only one way to God, and that's through Christ. So when we give the good news, we're not trying to say this is one option of many. We're saying this is the only option, and that's why you need to take it. John 14 says, I am the way, the truth, the life. There's no one comes to the Father except through me. So it's the uniqueness of this gospel message that makes it urgent. It's that reason why we can say it with urgency. There's no other way. This is not a sales gimmick. There's no new and improved coming. You need to take it now. There's no other way. You must receive Christ today. Why? Because right now you are under the condemnation of God. You are under God's wrath. And if you do not receive it, you will remain under his condemnation and wrath. The sale doesn't change. The price doesn't change. The message doesn't change. So why would you delay till tomorrow? What you know is today you can turn to God. You don't know if you'll pass the street on the way home tonight. You may die. So today is the day. Be saved. And that's what you ought to say to folks with urgency. Not because you're a salesperson and you want to get the sale, but because there is no other deal out there. There's no other bargain. There's no other way. And because people in the world are dying and going to hell. So we have to give them the good news with urgency. That's founded on the uniqueness of the gospel message. They need to turn to the Lord and repent. Thirdly, let's tell folks that they need to repent and believe the good news and they'll be saved. You know why we should tell them? Because it's worth it all. Because everything we're telling them is not a farce. It's truly worth it. Weeks gone by, I spent several messages on the kingdom of God, but let me remind you of Matthew 13, 44, which says, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field that a person found and he hid. Because of the joy he had, he went and sold all that he had, and he bought the field. You know, people spend a lot of time and money on things that they think are worth it. When I was growing up, my family went to Cedar Point. Anyone know what Cedar Point is? Cedar Point is one of the best places for roller coasters in America, I think. And I enjoyed that, went there a couple times with my family. And I remember most about Cedar Point is standing and waiting. You stand there, and I remember standing and waiting 3 hours, almost 3 hours, to ride the dragster. This ride basically goes straight up over a little peak and straight down, up 420 feet, down 420 feet at a speed of 120 miles per hour. The ride takes just under 30 seconds. And you say, and I said afterward, that was a nice ride. But it really wasn't worth the 3 hour wait. 30 seconds? 3 hours for a 30 second ride? Are you kidding me? I went to some other ones that had shorter lines. You see, we as Americans, we have this idea of what's really valuable, we'll spend our time and our money on. Do you know what's really worth it? Salvation. What's really worth it is God's free gift of salvation. Saving us from eternal punishment in the lake of fire and giving us eternal life so we can have eternal life with our Creator God. It's not a 30-second thrill. We're talking about eternal life. God has given each of us life. You can see me. I can see you. We have life today. But that doesn't mean we're promised life tomorrow. But what God offers us is tomorrow and the next day and the next day and the next day and the next day. And the next day, and as far as you can imagine, and farther, he offers something of great value. It's something that's worth it. So as we think, should we tell this good news to other people? Of course we should. It's valuable. Think of Jim Elliot, who said, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Everything that we have today, all the money we have in our pockets, we can't keep. It's all going to be gone one day. But if we follow the Lord, we give up our life, we'll find something that we can hold on to forever. We'll find an eternal life that we can hold on to forever. His greatest gift to us is this eternal life. So the question is, are we going to tell folks about it? Is it in our hearts? Do we really think that the good news of Jesus Christ is truly worth it? So how do I know if it's worth it? Do you tell anyone about it? Remember, in studies in school, missions is simply the overflow of our heart. And the reason we tell the good news is because it's in our heart. So the question is, what's in your heart? If Jesus Christ is in your heart, if that thrills your soul, then won't you tell the good news? And then my question to follow that is, you say, well, what's in my heart? Well, what do you spend your words on? There are a lot of things that we can spend our words on. We can spend our words on complaining about what happened this week in our nation. We can spend our words, singing happy birthday to my daughter because it's her birthday. We can spend our words in a lot of different ways. But what we spend our words on shows what our heart treasures. And if we're going to be evangelists, it's going to show that we really treasure the Lord. Let me challenge you with those things today. As I went through today's message and the study of it, there are so many things that evangelism is not. And I hope you can realize there are many things that evangelism is not. It's not twisting someone's arm. It's not getting a response. It's simply opening God's word and telling them the good news and saying, you need to repent and believe. It's costly. You need to do it today. But let me tell you, it's worth doing today. In a healthy church, you'll find people who give the good news faithfully, simply, maybe stuttering, maybe forgetful, but they give the good news. Let's be that kind of church. Let's pray. Father, we often are so cold to you, and we are often so consumed with other things. In America, it's just so easy to be consumed with stuff, and the stuff we don't have, the stuff we wish we had. But Lord, the best thing we have as believers is something we did not buy. It's something that was given to us. And we beg and pray that we would be faithful to give the good news because it is the thing that is truly valuable in all this world. So help us not to be timid. Help us to be like the apostles who spoke with boldness. Very simple folks, fishermen, folks who didn't know a thing, seemingly, not educated. But Lord, they spoke with boldness because you had changed them. So Lord, use us in the same way to give your good news to the lost. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.